God is speaking, and he says, to all of you who are my people, you shall be holy. Woven through these verses, there are five reasons that you and I should and must pursue personal holiness.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello, I'm Bill Wright, and today Tom begins a two-part series titled, Be Holy as I Am Holy. Friend, have you thoroughly considered from Scripture the holiness of God? And have you considered what this majestic attribute has to do with you? Scripture shows us that God's holiness has two distinct facets: His transcendent majesty, meaning He is wholly separate from His creation in grandeur and glory, and His transcendent moral purity, meaning He's absolutely separate from all sin and evil. Today, Pastor Tom calls us to worship our holy God with profound respect, never treating Him casually. And Tom, could you explain the foundation of our call as Christians to be holy?
Scripture reminds us that we are to be holy because God Himself is holy. Clearly, this means that God is set apart. That's the sense of holiness. He's set apart by His great majesty. He's transcendent in His majesty and power, His majestic holiness. But it also means that God is set apart or separate from sin, and that's what we are called to be. Our lives are not only to be, as followers of Christ, committed to devotion to Christ, but we are to be set apart from sin, as God is set apart from sin, unto personal holiness and purity, to righteousness. That's the call that has been extended to us as the people of God.
Thanks, Tom. And friend, let's join our teacher now here on The Word Unleashed.
You know, we have to start by acknowledging that we are unholy by nature, and we live in a world of unholiness. It's so much a part of the air that we breathe that we often aren't even aware of it. It's like a fish who doesn't understand it's wet. We're so surrounded by this reality. A.W. Tozer put it this way. He said, we have learned to live with unholiness and have come to look upon it as the natural and expected thing. We are not disappointed that we do not find all truth in our teachers, our faithfulness in our politicians, our complete honesty in our merchants, our full trustworthiness in our friends. He goes on to say, quite literally, a new channel must be cut through the desert of our minds to allow the sweet waters of truth that can heal our great sickness to flow in. And then he adds this, only the Spirit of the Holy One can impart to the human spirit the knowledge of the holy. And that happens through the Word of God. Sadly, even as believers, Christians who call themselves by Christ's name don't often understand what holiness is, how important it is, or how to pursue it. Holiness is not found, as many try to seek, in emotional experiences, the exercise of spiritual gifts, including supposed miraculous ones, not in asceticism, and not in the sort of contemporary trend, just believing the gospel. J.C. Ryle, in his classic book, Holiness, writes, true holiness does not consist merely of inward sensations and impressions. It is much more than tears and sighs and bodily excitement and a quickened pulse and a passionate feeling of attachment to our favorite preachers and a readiness to quarrel with everyone who does not agree with us. He writes, it is something of the image of Christ which can be seen and observed by others in our private life and habits and character and doing. Holiness is, in the end, conformity to the character of our God. Or in New Testament terms, it is likeness to Jesus Christ our Lord. as we'll discover in the other sessions to come, to be holy is not merely a monergistic work as salvation is. It's not God only working. Instead, we must expend maximum effort to obey God's word, while at the same time that we expend maximum effort depending entirely on Christ to enable that obedience and on his Spirit to effect true and lasting changes in our souls. But Scripture consistently grounds our holiness in the holiness of God himself, so that if we want to be holy, we have to first understand his holiness. That's the focus. I want us to consider 1 Peter chapter 1. Turn there with me. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to examine verses 14 to 16. The theme of 1 Peter is standing firm through suffering. Our text is part of a larger paragraph that runs from chapter 1, verse 13, down through verse 21. Verse 13, you'll notice, begins with the word, therefore. This entire paragraph explains how you and I should live, even in the midst of suffering, because of the sovereign grace of God in salvation that is described and celebrated in verses 3 through 12. This is our response then. We can outline verses 13 to 21 like this. We should respond in three ways. First of all, verse 13, we should live in hope. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the return of Christ. Verses 14 to 16, live in holiness. And then verses 17 to 21, live in holy fear. Let's read together. Chapter 1, verses 14 to 16. You follow along in your copy of God's Word. These are the true and living words of the one true and living God. Verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. The theme of this paragraph is clearly expressed there in verse 16. You shall be holy. You is the second person plural pronoun. God is speaking, and he says, to all of you who are my people, you shall be holy. But why does holiness matter? Woven through these verses that I just read, there are five reasons that you and I should and must pursue personal holiness. I'm going to briefly work through the first four, but we're going to spend most of our time on the fifth and final reason. So let's look at the first four. The first reason that you and I should pursue holiness is that holiness is the goal of God's electing love. Look at verse 14. It begins, as children, as children. Peter is obviously referring to our adoption into God's family. Go back to chapter 1, verse 1. He ends verse 1 by talking about the reality that we as believers are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That doesn't mean simply that God knew beforehand. It means he predetermined to have a relationship with us as Father. God chose us because he had predetermined to love and adopt us. So in reminding us that we are God's children then, down in verse 14, Peter is reminding us of God's gracious electing love. And one of God's great purposes in choosing us for adoption was our holiness. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 1 in this classic text on election. Paul makes it so clear. He begins, of course, in verse 3 of Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And then he turns to the Father's work in redemption, and specifically he focuses on election. And he says, he, that is the Father, chose. Election is sovereign. God chose. It is individual. God chose us. It is in Christ. He chose us in him. Election is unconditional. He chose us before the foundation of the world. And election is also intentional. From the middle of verse 4 down through verse 6, Paul identifies three purposes for God's choosing you, believer. Let's start with the second one in verse 5. He chose you for legal adoption. He predestined us. He predetermined our destiny to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. He wanted to adopt you as his child. He chose you to that end. The third purpose for God's choice is in verse 6. It's God's glory, to the praise of the glory of his grace. But look back at verse 4, and you find the first purpose that Paul gives us here for election. He chose us so that we would be holy and blameless before him. God chose us in eternity past so we would be holy. B.B. Warfield writes, "There is no election to the rewards of glory which does not include in itself, as the indispensable means to this end, election unto the works of grace. We are elected to make it possible for us to be good. Yes, rather, to make it certain that we shall be good." Christian, God chose to set his love on you and to adopt you as his child so that you would be holy, so that as his child, you would become like your father. If you're a genuine believer and you love the Father who has set his love upon you, who has given his son, who has redeemed you, here is a huge reason for you to pursue holiness. Holiness is the goal of God's electing love. A second reason in our text that we should pursue holiness is that holiness is the result of the new birth. Holiness is the result of the new birth. Again, look at the beginning of verse 14, as obedient children. Now, I love the NAS. It's a great translation, but I think this translation can be a little misleading because the Greek text here literally reads, as children of obedience, as children of obedience. That's a nuance of difference, but it's an important one. Our translation sort of leads us to stress obedient conduct, and that's coming later in the text. But the original here stresses a character that is marked by obedience. That obedience is the natural consequence of our being his children, of our new nature. Ephesians 2:2 describes unbelievers as sons of disobedience. That's who we were. But with the new birth, obedience becomes the predominant characteristic of our new nature. The slavery to sin is broken. He writes his laws upon our hearts. He compels us to obedience. Peter refers to our new birth back in verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again." And through that new birth, our new nature is now characterized by obedience. Once sons of disobedience, now we are children of obedience. Look back in verse 1. Again, notice what he says. We were chosen, verse 2, to obey Jesus Christ, both in the gospel call as well as ongoing as his disciples. So down in verse 14 then, Peter is not commanding us here to obey. He will, but he is rather describing our new nature. We obey because of the new birth. You know, when you're born into a family, there are family resemblances. I'm the youngest of 10 kids, 5 boys, 5 girls. My brothers and I all share this profile, this sort of British long-nosed profile going back to the Romans. I've seen like my forebears in the British Museum and other places. We share other common traits as well. As Christians, we are different in many ways, but because of the new birth, to some extent, we share the common trait of holiness, because holiness is a result of the new birth. A third reason for the believer's holiness is that holiness is the consequence of God's calling. Holiness is the consequence of God's calling. Look at verses 14 and 15. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Now, here we get to the practical imperatives of holiness. Let me just point these out to you. The practical imperatives of holiness in verse 14, first of all, be holy in heart. Do not be conformed to. The Greek word has the idea of don't allow yourself to be pushed back into the mold of the former lusts which were yours when you were ignorant of God, when you were ignorant of His truth. So be holy in heart. That's the first practical imperative. The second practical imperative is be holy in conduct. Verse 15. But, strong adversative, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Holiness transforms everything, every thought, every attitude, every word, every action. But notice, Peter connects our holiness here to another of God's gracious actions in our salvation. Look at verse 15. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves. The word like points to God as the standard of holiness. Peter describes God as the one who called you. Of course, he's referring, as so often in the epistles, to the effectual call by which God calls sinners to himself through the gospel. He's saying this, listen, remember that the one who called you to himself on the day you came to Christ, the one who called you through the gospel, who awakened your dead heart, who drew you to himself, that one himself is the Holy One. He's the one who called you because he took the initiative and he called you to himself. Therefore, look down at chapter 2, verse 9. You are a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are to live in holiness that is fitting for those the Holy One has called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Peter's fourth reason is that holiness is the command of Scripture. Notice verse 16, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Literally, because it has been written. It stands written. It's permanent. This is a timeless, inviolable truth of the moral universe. This, by the way, is Peter's first quotation from the Old Testament in this letter. And this quote occurs in several places in the book of Leviticus. You know, the place where New Year's resolutions to read through the Bible go to die. And that's a shame, because that's a beautifully wonderful book. The theme of the book of Leviticus is holiness. And the first half tells us that the only way to approach a holy God is through sacrifice. And the second half tells us that the only way to walk with a holy God is to walk in holiness. The word holy occurs more often in Leviticus than any other book, over 90 times. Over 50 times, the motive for holiness is expressed as, I am Yahweh. I am your God. And 5 times, the motive for holiness is because I am holy. Holiness is clearly not a new requirement. It's always been God's requirement for his people. And a compelling argument for our holiness is that the Scripture, Old and New Testament, repeatedly commands this of God's people. Now that brings us to the fifth and final reason for holiness, and where I want to focus the rest of our time together. And that is this. Holiness is the character of our God. Holiness is the character of our God. Verse 16 says, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I myself am holy. Our passage actually builds to this. It builds to this quotation from Leviticus, and it builds to God's own assertion about his character. I myself am holy. The primary reason that we should pursue holiness is the character of God himself, God's own perfect holiness. Notice, by the way, that God does not say, be holy as I am holy, an impossibility since he alone is absolutely holy. Rather, we are to be holy for or because our God is holy. Our holiness as his people is grounded in God's own holiness. What does it mean to be holy? The primary Hebrew word for holy is kodesh, from the root that means to separate. Holy means to be set apart, to be distinct, to be different. The Greek words hagias and hagiazo carry the same idea. In its ceremonial sense, the Hebrew word described things set apart from the mundane and profane for special use. It's used of persons. Angels are called holy. Priests are called holy. Prophets, kings, Israel. It's used of places. Mount Sinai, Mount Zion, Israel's land. It's used of objects. The tabernacle, the altar, the sacrifices, the temple. How are they holy? Well, a temple is holy because it is different from other buildings. It has been set apart from others for a particular reason. Priests are holy because they are different from other men. Sacrificial animals are holy because they're different from other animals. But when we say God is holy, what do we mean? We mean God is himself different from every creature and everything in his creation. God's holiness is one of his attributes, or better, one of his perfections. But in one sense, holiness is unique. Gerhardus Voss puts it this way. He says, it's not really an attribute to be coordinated with the other attributes distinguished in the divine nature. It is something coextensive with and applicable to everything that can be predicated of God. He is holy in everything that characterizes him and reveals him, holy in his goodness, holy in his grace, no less than in his righteousness and wrath. God is separate from, distinct from creation and humanity. You see, although God is immanent, that is, he is approachable, he is accessible to us as Abba Father, Scripture also teaches that God is transcendent. He is exalted far above all things. When we say God is transcendent, we mean that he is unparalleled, he is unrivaled, he is unequaled, he is incomparable. And his transcendence is captured in the perfection we call his holiness. Now, God is holy or transcendent in two related but distinct ways. He is separate or transcendent in his majesty and in his purity. Scripture uses the same word groups for both concepts. Holiness describes both his separateness from us as creatures and from us as sinners. So let's take that apart for a moment. First of all, when we say God is holy, we mean that he is separate or transcendent in his majesty. He is separate or transcendent in his majesty. He is distinct from, exalted above everything else in the universe. Exodus 15:11, who is like you among the gods, O Yahweh? Who is like you, majestic in holiness? 1 Samuel 2:2, puts it so beautifully, there is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, and here's a definition of holiness in this sense, there is no one besides you. Isaiah 40, verse 25, to whom then will you liken me that I should be his equal, says the Holy One. Hosea 11, 9, I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst. God is exalted in his absolute perfect majesty, beyond what you and I could ever imagine or conceive. But when we get just a glimpse of it in God's revelation, we respond like Job did after those four chapters of God lecturing him about his greatness. We also heard of him by the hearing of the ear, but when we see him, in the pages of Scripture, we repent in dust and ashes.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part one of his series, Be Holy as I Am Holy. Today, Pastor Tom began exploring God's holiness, both His transcendent majesty and moral purity, calling us to worship Him with profound respect rather than casual familiarity. Tom will have part two for you next time, and you're invited to join us then. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.